We're on Jonah chapter 3 this week. Hopefully won't keep you too long this morning, but I believe God's got a message for us this morning. When I was a kid growing up in Pontypool, there was a canal going along the... When I was a kid in Pontypool, there was a canal going along the back of my garden. And it's still there now, but I don't live there anymore, so it kind of goes behind the back of my mum and dad's garden now. And I used to love lobbing stuff in it. You know, anything. Footballs, stones, shoes, whatever. Just because I used to just love the splash. And kids love lobbing stuff in pools, don't they? We'll find that out this week. Kids love lobbing stuff in water, skimming stones. One of the things which I could never get my head around, and because I'm not scientifically minded, I still can't, is when you chuck something in a pool, you get a perfect circle that becomes another perfect circle. It becomes another perfect circle. They're called ripples. And like just that one splash can actually go quite a way, especially if the water's really still. The ripples can go quite a way. And that's what this message is about. I've called it Ripples of Revival. Because through one man's obedience to God, some awesome stuff happens in this chapter. Some incredible stuff happens in this chapter. And I don't believe that this sort of stuff has to be consigned to the sort of Old Testament archives. We don't expect to see that stuff in our day, in our nation. I believe God wants us to believe that he can still do these things today. Amen. Through simple obedience to him. I'm going to read Jonah chapter 3, as I've asked you each week. I'm going to ask you if you just stand as I read God's word this morning, if that's okay. Just 10 wonderful verses, starting in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed the fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Amen. Thank you for standing. I got loads of stuff to look at this morning. I'm just going to get straight into it. No funny stories, no nothing, apart from the chucking the stones thing. I've already done that. All right. First of all, let's look at the messenger. The messenger, Jonah. Now, what I love about Jonah is that he got it wrong initially. We heard in week one how God said, "Go," and he arose and legged it in the other direction. We saw how he turned from God, he ran from God, he hid from God in the bottom of the ship, and then he fell asleep. He slumbered. And yet God hadn't given up on Jonah. I want to say it again. I want to emphasize again. God has not finished with you. Amen. If you've made mistakes, God doesn't write you off because of your mistakes. It's such a precious phrase. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. You know, God is a God of the second chance. I can't wait to get to heaven and meet all the Peters and Thomases and King Davids and all the others that God has given them a second chance. For some reason, God loves using people like me and you, even though we're not perfect. He wants to use you. This morning, I want us to just be encouraged by the fact that Jonah was, he was disobedient, he was selfish, he was stupid, he was loveless, he didn't care about Nineveh, he ran away, he put a fist in God's face and said, "I don't want to do what you want, I want to do my thing." But he was God's man. And God doesn't give up on his man, God doesn't give up on his people. And this morning, you can be assured that God hasn't given up on you. The very fact you're here this morning, hearing this message, is proof that God hasn't given up on you. Remember then, after he sort of got up, woken up from the sleep by the captain of the ship, they chucked him overboard and the fish swallowed him. And he did truly repent. We saw that in week two. He genuinely sought the Lord and God dealt with him. And he did business with God as he prayed. And he quoted all those amazing psalms as he prayed to the Lord. And we know that by the time that we get to chapter 3, when the fish vomited Jonah onto dry ground, he was a different man. He was ready for the word of the Lord. So it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. That's the mission. Exactly the same mission, almost. Look at verse 1, what the initial mission was. The word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. In chapter 3, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and he's just kind of making sure, because Jonah's proved he's a bit of a klutz, and preach the message I tell you. Don't get it wrong again, all right? I'll tell you exactly what to say. This is like Revival for Dummies, okay? I'll tell you exactly what you've got to say. Now, we got to get our heads around what this actually meant. We know for a fact that Jonah didn't initially like Nineveh, possibly because they were a horrible nation that had, or a horrible city in the nation of Assyria that had a bad history with the Jews, with his people. And it was a bit like sort of saying, you know, the word of God coming to you this morning, saying, go and preach a message to Bin Laden. Go and preach a message to the Islamic fundamentalists. Go to Saudi Arabia and tract. What do you mean? That's a bit harsh. I'm not sure if I want to do that. And that's possibly one of the reasons why Jonah had run away in chapter 1. Possibly he just couldn't be bothered. Maybe he wanted a bit more of a sort of like a prestige job. Well, it wasn't really my calling, Nineveh. I always thought I was more into kind of, you know, Israeli ministry. I didn't think I was, you know, the overseas missionary in the gathering. But Jonah, this time he's obedient. This time he goes. Think about it. We find out in chapter 4 that it's over 120,000 people live there. That's like a big chunk of Cardiff. And this man is on his own. On his own. He hasn't got a wife with him. He hasn't got a helper with him. He hasn't got a church behind him praying for him. He is on his own. And I know that we think, when we look at the scale of St. Mellon's in Cardiff and Wales, we think, blinking heck, the church is so depleted, we haven't got a chance. God, give us more labourers. God, give us more money. Give us more resources. We need more. I agree, we do need more. But God doesn't need more. Jonah was on his own. He took a city on his own. We know that it wasn't just some sort of like, you know, random city which was just kind of run-of-the-mill. This was a vicious city. This was a nasty city. People used to beat each other up. There was all sorts of horrible, abhorrent things going on. Now, that would have been insulting to him anyway, because he was Jewish, and the sort of stuff which was going on, you know, would have shocked him as a prophet of God. It was foreign people, possibly even speaking another language, and he was on his own. Can you imagine? I mean, I know Pastor Paul might feel a bit of an alien in St. Mellon's, coming from Jersey. I'm sure Evelyn does, coming from Switzerland. I do, and I'm from the valleys. Do you know what I mean? We can all feel a bit alien. This is super alien. Yeah, you know, this is a total, he's been dropped in the deep end of the pool on his own. Here you are, go and preach to it what I'm going to tell you. That's the mission. And we all got a mission. For a lot of us, our mission is right here on our doorstep. And for a lot of us, some of the folk who live in the streets around, they're strange. They do nasty things. It's difficult. It's tough. Don't run away the second time. Go for it. That's the mission. I love the method. Look at the third point here. So Jonah arose. Now that's what it says in chapter 1. Listen to chapter 1 again. So Jonah arose to flee from the presence of the Lord. This time, Jonah arose and went. This time God sent and the prophet went. And that's good. And look at the way he does it. He didn't say, right, I've got this job to do. Right, okay, I need to set up a website so all my supporters can sort of keep up to date with what I'm doing. That should take a couple of weeks. I've got to get a prayer network behind me. I need to find at least one other labourer to go with me. I've got to design a really cool track that the Ninevites are going to like. That'll take probably about a month to get it designed and printed. I need to sort of like set up a committee to make sure that all the other Jews support what I'm doing, because I don't want to be a maverick. And should be ready to go in about 6 months' time, unless it's a problem. You're having a laugh. And what I love about this, okay, now here's an interesting side issue for you. The people of Nineveh worshipped a god which was a fish god. Now let's just go back a track. Where's Jonah just come from? He just spent 3 days being digested by whale juice. And he's just been vomited onto the shore by a big fish. So here he is, the world's first fissionary. Yeah. Oh, sorry. Here he is. He's white. He's pasty. He stinks of fish. His face and his skin has already been digested by those juices that break down food. And he staggers off the beach. Maybe some of the people from Nineveh have seen this thing crawling up the beach. I doubt he really was crawling, but it's just a hook poetic license that you have when you're preaching. But anyway, Yuri staggers into Nineveh. And it says that Nineveh is a huge city. When it says it's 3 days in extent, that means that it'd take 3 days to see everything. Now, Cardiff, I think you could do most of Cardiff in a day. Yeah? It's probably fair to say. I mean, it's quite a compact city. Maybe London, 3 days, as far as... maybe more, actually, because I don't even know London. I've only been there about twice. But it's a big place. But anyway, this is a big place for a man on his own. It says it takes 3 days just to take it all in. You can imagine, well, it's going to take 3 days. Maybe I'll just, like, pre-walk it a while, sort of build up a few relationships with some key people. Maybe I'll just sort of, like, go and sort of suss it out. Just pretend I'm one of the crew for a bit and sort of... Nah. Listen to this. First day, he went for it. Listen. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. No faffing, no fuss, no fluff. Right in. I got to preach, I'm going to preach. Sorry, I always do have this microphone. I so much prefer the time mic. He went for it. Guys, we got to go for it. How many excuses are we going to make before we start, like, just getting out there and doing it? It's not the right time of my life. I'm having problems right now. I'll put it on the kind of to-do later shelf. No. Let's be like Jonah. First day's walk. Oh, God said go, I'm going to go. God says preach, I'm going to preach. God says go, guys, let's go. I say it almost every week, and he's always here, but you want to go, go and see Dave Pritchard. They'll give you a chance to go in the next 7 days, I promise you. Is that right, Dave? He sat there at the back. You want an excuse? You want aqua splash happening this week. You want to go? Come here and tell people about Jesus. Don't just build relationships. Have the guts to preach the kingdom to them. Have the guts to give them a tract and say, hallelujah, that's what we're about. We love you. So does God. Let's do it. Let's not just faff around. Church, we cannot faff around. The days are dark and the days are evil and our nation is getting mashed to pieces by sin. And we can't just sort of start faffing around and just sort of... And building relationships, great. Prayer meetings, great. Looking, trying to build resources and get more of that in, great. It's good stuff. We got to do it, but we still got to do it. We still got to do what we're called to do, which is to preach and to represent and tell people there's a God who loves them and tell people about him and call them for him. Let's stop faffing around. St. Melon's is dying. Our nation is dying in sin. When I was up in North Wales with Michelle and Boaz on a little campervan holiday, which I had a great time in, we kind of found this new thing of jumping in freshwater lakes, the three of us, me, Michelle and the dog. Now the dog is easy, you just chuck a stick and you just go straight in. Me and Michelle on the other hand, with our sort of sensitive pinkies, it's like this. Try and get a little bit further in, until you get to about here. When you get to the stomach, you are confronted with a problem. Because you physically, it's very difficult but without floating anyway, so you just think, I just gotta go for it. I just gonna have to go for it. But it's so cold. My stutter's going again. We went to this lake on the Cadaridris Mountain called Llyn Cae. And it means like the... what does Cae mean? It's like a hollow. And it's a glacial lake. It means that within the first 5 footsteps, you've lost your feet. It just goes... And it was so cold. I've never been so cold in my life. It's the sort of thing that the sort of army make you do as a punishment. Do you know what I mean? It was that cold. And we just had to go for it. And then we had the freedom of swimming in this awesome expanse of, like, just sort of, like, under this massive mountain, just, like, in bright sunshine, and the dog just, like, ah. And me and Michelle just, like, ah. It was just great. But we had to go for it to get there. Guys, what God wants to do in this nation, who can tell? But we have got to go for it. And at some point, we got to just take the plunge. Stop going in pinky by pinky. Let's just dive in to what this estate needs, what this nation needs. Hallelujah. So that's the method. Go for it. It's quite simple. The message. And this is crucial. What did he have to say? What God told him. What have we got to do? We got to preach God's word. Yes. Listen. This is so much more convincing than I could ever be, or that you could ever be. This is so much wiser than even the best book written by any Christian author. This is written by God himself. And his words bring life. His words bring freedom. We've got to get our heads around this. This is our weapon. The armor of God, this is our weapon. This is it. We don't need flashy tracts. We like them, but we don't need them. We don't need posh banners. We don't need high-tech arenas. We need this, coupled with an obedient spirit. That's all you need. Do you know what? Hands up who hasn't got a Bible. Because I'll give you one before the end of the day. If you haven't got a Bible, see me. When you got a Bible, if you're born again, you want a Bible, All you need is an obedient heart, and you're ready to go. This is it. This is the kit. You, God, and His Word. It's all you need. This is the message. It's God's Word, and this is crucial. Now we get the real tough bit of the passage, but I think it's quite funny as well. It's a bit like in Isaiah chapter 6. You know when God appears to Isaiah in all His glory, and it's just like this amazing description of like these angels that can't even look at God, and Isaiah says, "Woe is me, you know, I've got unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And he says, you know, "Here I am, Lord, send me." It's fantastic. Right until the point when God gives him the sermon. Go and tell this wretched people, you know, they ain't going to hear my voice, they're stuffed. That's the kind of paraphrase. Read it for yourself, Isaiah chapter 6. Sometimes God's message is a hard message. As we heard last week, John 3:16, we need to tell people about the sin before the Savior makes sense. Yes. We need to. And like, listen, this is probably the shortest sermon in the whole Bible. 8 verses. Listen to this. This is what he cried out. He didn't just sort of whisper it because he was a bit embarrassed about it. Oh, by the way, this is what God says. It's a bit tough. Listen to what he says. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." You're all stuffed. Or like on Dad's Army. "We're doomed. Doomed." Where's the hope in that message? Where's the love in that message? Ah, but we've got to be nice. We've got to put our arm around the brother or sister. We've got to, you know, we have to preach nice messages. We've got to preach God's mercy. Listen, God's mercy and God's love is this. He sent the prophet in the first place. That's where the love is. That's where the grace is. I mean, you may think if God tells them to say that, that's not loving. I'll tell you what's not loving is not warning them. If you just leave them to their own devices and then one day fire just falls from the sky, that's not loving. The love is wrapped up in the fact that he was sent in the first place. God loved that wicked city so much, he was willing to send a prophet to say, "Listen, this is going to happen." And we know from what happens afterwards, it wasn't a kind of, well, you may as well just sort of have a party for 40 days because it's going to happen anyway. The whole point of this sermon was what happened. For them to turn. For him not to do it. Listen, guys, God does not want to bring judgment on this estate, on this nation. He does not want to do it. The Bible says he desires that no one should perish. No one. And yet, as we saw last week in John chapter 3, this nation is already condemned. Those outside of Christ stand condemned already. This city was judged already. I want to ask you this morning, if you're not a Christian, do you know what's going to happen to you tomorrow? Because the only thing that has changed in this message, which Jonah preached those thousands of years ago, and what I'm going to preach this morning, is the name and the number. God said, "You've got 40 days, and you're called Nineveh." Do you know how long you've got until you face the judgment of God? It's appointed for man one time to die and then judgment. Every single one of us is going to face God's judgment. Do you realize that? Are you ready for that? See, I think 40 days is quite a nice amount of time, to be honest, because I don't know if I'm going to get hit by a bus tomorrow, personally. The days are dark. The warning is coming, and this morning the warning is coming to you again. Are you ready for that day of judgment? Are you ready to face up to God face to face? The love is in the warning. A couple of weeks ago in Toronto, I did think of Paul when it happened, the plane crashed. Really nasty plane crash. I think it's something like 290 odd passengers on board. I was travelling back from Bilth Wells at the time, and I was just listening to it like it unfolding on Channel 5. Well, not Channel 5, Radio 5. Don't watch TV when I'm driving, it's okay. And Radio 5 Live. And I thought 291 passengers on a diesel, you know, diesel plane, there's got to be fatalities. There's got to be. There's no way anybody's getting off a fireball that's just crashed off the end of the runway, is there? No, because see, the good news is the captain came on the tannoy after they crashed. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, there's a fire on the plane. It's very close to the fuel tanks, but the in-flight movie hasn't finished yet. And if you want to catch the end of that, tea will be served in 10 minutes. So just take your time. You know, I mean, orderly now. If you want to get off, I appreciate it could be quite dangerous. But if you want to stay on, that's fine too. Thank you for flying with Air France." No, he didn't say that. I reckon if he was French, he probably said au revoir, whatever they say, you know. if he was British, he probably said, "Get out, quick, just leg it. Get out. Why? The plane's going to blow up. I know. Well, just get off. Just jump. You know, just don't grab your stereo. Don't grab your bag. Just go for it. The thing's going to blow." That's not very nice. That's terrible PR for a plane company, isn't it? You don't just say get out like that. Will you do it if a plane's going to blow up? And if a city's going to get judged by God, you don't faff around with funny stories and illustrations. You just say, yeah, 40 days, and the city's going to be overthrown. It's a tough message that we've got to preach in these days. No one ever said that the Christian message was going to be easy. No one ever said that the Christian mission was going to be easy. God sent, Jonah went, and here's the worst bit of rhyming ever, and Jonah was obedient. Oh, dear me. I know, I couldn't find a better one. So, there we go. And that ends Jonah's involvement in this bit of, in this bit of the story. It's a chapter which has got the least bit of Jonah. Do you know why? Because God handed Jonah a rock. Very similar to the ones I used to lob in the canal. It was called his word. He said, there you are, that's my word. I want you to lob it in the pool called Nineveh. And you know when you've chucked that rock? There's nothing left for you to do. Church, this is an amazing truth to get your head round. It's not up to me, it's not up to you to save anyone. It's not up to me or you to convince anyone. Jesus does the saving. The Holy Spirit does the convicting. All he wants is obedience. All he needs is obedience. As soon as Jonah went and preached like he was told, he's not in the story anymore. The stone was thrown. It's landed now. And there's some amazing ripples that I want us to look at that happen as a result. Okay, I'll be quick. Ripple number one, the word lands. Look at it in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Hang on a minute, it was Jonah speaking, wasn't it? Surely in verse 4, Jonah cried out, yet 40 days, but they believed God. Guys, that's why we must never, ever try and get anything other than this. This is God's word, and when he speaks, he speaks. And if you're being spoken to this morning, praise God, it's not me, it's him. The people of Nineveh didn't believe Jonah. They didn't. They believed God. Because Jonah was speaking God's word. And there is power in God's word. There's power to touch people's lives. There's power. And the word lands. They believed God. Secondly, the word takes root. Verse 5. The people of the city proclaimed a fast. They were taking this seriously. They didn't just believe God for a second and then just get back on with it. They realized that there was something deep which needed to happen. The word takes root. You don't fast, you know, for something stupid like, oh, I really need a chocolate bar and I can't be bothered going upstairs to get my wallet. I'm going to fast until, you know, someone posts, you know, 50p through my letterbox. You don't... Sorry, is this microphone again? You don't fast for 50 pence for a chocolate bar. You fast for revival. You fast when someone is sick, when someone is dying. You fast when nations are in uproar. You fast when there's something serious. And these people knew that there was something serious, that God had given this warning for a reason. And they took it seriously. Guys, we need to take God's word seriously. See, I call this ripples of revival, but the truth is this. There's only one revival that happened, and it happened in chapter 2. That was Jonah. Because you can't revive something that was dead already. All you can revive is something that was alive and is dying or dead and had come back to life. Revival is what happens to the church, to the Christian. What happens to those who don't know Christ is enlightenment. All that happens now is a result of the revival in one man. One man. He's preached the word as he should. The word has landed. The word has taken root. Not only did they fast, look else what happens in verse 5. And they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Thirdly, the word humbles the people. Humility is a dirty word these days. Most of us who think we understand humility think we're really good for understanding it, and then we've lost the point again. Humility, it brought the people to their knees. The people in the streets. Just the normal bods. You read the DVD or read the books, whatever, of the Welsh Revival. The coal miners. The people in the streets. Just walking home. When they're touched by the power of God, where's the first place they go? I tell you, it's not church. It's here. On their knees. Because that's humility. And before the sight of a glorious, holy, majestic God, that's where we belong. May we never think that we have a leg to stand on in our own righteousness. God needs us to be humbled. And there's some arrogant Christians in this church in Wales. And I put myself at the top of the list. It's very difficult to be a preacher or to do anything up front without pride becoming a problem. And I've got to deal with that in my heart, in my time. How about you? The people were humbled. They put on sackcloth. That was a sign of showing God, listen, we're serious about this. You know, it was making themselves uncomfortable. I mean, it's not really going to happen, but just picture it. The boys over just over by the blue school, the drug dealers, the ones who walk around this estate like they're untouchable, the broken ones, the ones who walk around this estate not looking anyone in the eye, ditching their Nikes and their hooded tops for sackcloth, spiritually. No longer living for themselves, but saying, God, in your presence, I stink. I have nothing to stand on. Guys, there's not one of us in this room, not one of us on this planet that in our own strength has anything to stand on before God. Ultimately what this city needed, and ultimately what our city needs, was a fresh revelation from God. It was a harsh message, but it just showed something of the justice and the just nature of a holy God. And it was enough to bring people to their knees. But see, God doesn't want us to fall to our knees so he can just chop our heads off with an axe, so to speak, so he can beat us, so he can mock us and say, look at you pathetic little things. Because when we're on our knees, he can use us. When we get to that place, that's the starting point. That's the starting point. When was the last time you were on your knees before God, physically and spiritually? When was the last time you were broken by God? When was the last time you feared God? Nineveh needed to be brought to that place. They were just like St. Melons. They were living life as if there was no consequences to their actions. They were living life as if they were immortal. One of my boys, lovely boy, 13-year-old, came to my front door 2 days ago, holding his arm. He just had a motorbike crash, just bombing around the estate. And I said to him the day before, you know, what is it about you lot? You just think that you're untouchable. You think you won't die. You think that, you know, death happens when you're older. You just fly around this estate on your motorbikes illegally as if you're not going to crash. And he battered his arm and he battered his ribs. He, like, ripped his clothes. Praise God, he's still alive. But, you know, we got to realize that we are not immortal. We have no right to the next breath except for the grace of God. We really don't. The word humbles a people. And do you know what? They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Every single one. The kids, the grannies, the people that are working in the posh shops, the people that are working in the poor shops. Everyone humbled themselves before God. And I love this next bit. Number four. The word reaches the king. Guys, this is the most amazing part of this message. And I can't wait to tell this. Who got saved first? The man on the street. What happened when the man on the street took God seriously and was touched by the power of God and was changed? Then it reached the king. You know, we need to pray for Tony and George. Of course we do. You know, they're running nations. But isn't it mad to think that your next door neighbor and your other next door neighbor and the people down Tesco's, if they take God seriously, Tony's going to hear about it. I'm talking about Tony Blair, by the way. Isn't that amazing? We haven't just got to think, well, if only we could change the laws of this land to make people act like Christians, it would be a better nation. Listen, that's enforcing religion on people. And it's the worst thing that this country's ever done. It's trying to force people to be religious. You can't. I got this thing in my pocket, which Dave gave me earlier. A little cutting from a newspaper about in Brixton, right now, in London, there's two gangs, one called Young Muslims and one called Muslim Boys, going around with a gun, or guns, pointing a gun at people's heads and saying, convert to Islam or we're going to kill you. And they're already killing people for not converting to Islam in London. It's here. Read it afterwards. You think I'm lying? You can't force people to convert. That's not conversion. That's brutality. And if we just think, well, you know, if Tony just sort of, you know, we got all these anti-terrorism laws, what if they become really sort of strict on evangelical preaching? What if they become really strict on where we can preach? That's not our worry. Guys, our worry is not the law. Our worry is the lost. And we got to just stop focusing on how our rights are going to be impinged upon, on how we're going to suffer. Let's just take St. Melon seriously. Let's just tell people like we're meant to. Let's just love people. Let's just preach the truth to them. And it'll reach the king. And look what happens to the king. It says, the word of God came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe. Now, David Beckham has got nothing on God. George Bush, with all his money, all his resources, all the strength of America, has got nothing before God. And even the most noble, highest king or leader of this nation in the presence of God has to get up from their throne and lay aside their robe. when God's word comes in power, when his presence is known in a nation, in a city, whatever, people's priorities become clear, get sorted out. The millionaires who live in Lisvain, they haven't got any wealth that's going to impress God. They're going to lay their checkbook down one day. The most famous actor or actress, film star, pop star, you name it, with all their wealth and all their fame. I love that song that says, in the presence of a holy God, all our crowns lie in the dust. It's true. Whatever we think we have in the presence of God is nothing. And even the king himself, it says he arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. The king was brought to his knees. And it started from the bottom up. I love that. Guys, the people in Tesco's can change this city and this nation. The ones that no one knows their name. The ones that no one's ever spoken to. They can change Wales. They can do it. Oh, if we would just be obedient with his word. If we would just have the guts to tell them. If we would just have the guts to go when we think we haven't got the strength or the right or it's not our calling. If we just love our neighbours as we ought. What it would do to this nation. Finally, the word transforms the society. The king, after he's got off his throne, he's laid aside his robe and he's humbled himself. He caused it to be proclaimed, published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, and he basically tells the people, get on your knees and repent. This is serious. Then the law changed. It didn't change the law to change the land. They changed the land and the law was changed. That's what happened. Remember in Uganda, all those poor brothers and sisters forced into the swamps for years to pray under the regime of, it was Mugabe, wasn't it? Under the regime of, Idi Amin. In Uganda, and they were forced into the swamps to pray, God have mercy on our nation, have mercy on our nation. Until one day God said, okay, I've heard your prayers, I'm going to do it. And you know, they dedicated the nation in a ceremony to God. From the government down to the people. That's the order that we need it in, guys. I don't want Tony to change the laws for religion's sake. I want Tony to change the laws because he's been revived. Because he's been set on fire with God. That's what I want to see. And let's not worry about the laws to the point where we've forgotten about the lost. God can do this. Do you believe that?
Yes.
There's so many times he's done it in the Bible and in church history books. God can do it. Let's just get a love for the lost again. Let's just get a love for our neighbours again. Like Jesus. Let's be like Jesus. He can do it. Final point. Isn't it great, these ripples? The word lands, the word takes root, the word brings the people on the streets to their knees. The people on the street, the word goes from the streets and reaches the king. The king humbles himself and the word changes. The rule, the law books of a nation. That's amazing. But there's still one crucial question. Verse 9. Who can tell? This is the king. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? They still weren't sure that this was going to do anything at all. You know, guys, Christ came to this earth and hung on a cross, bloodied, dying, humiliated, so that we can know for certain, absolutely 100%, that if we put our faith and our trust in him, this question need never cross our lips. Who can tell if God will turn and relent? He's turned his fierce wrath away from me. I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. I am clean. I have no sin which I need to make atonement for. He's done it all on the cross. Can you say that this morning? Is that your assurance? It's for you. You can have that assurance before you leave this place. You can know your sins forgiven. Guaranteed. You can know. Praise God that in his grace and in his mercy. Verse 10. Then God saw their works and they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. That's the amazing answer to the crucial question. Ultimately, are you ready for that? Do you know God's wrath turned away from your life? Do you know God's smiling on you as your Lord and your Savior and your God? It's awesome. See, people might read this and say, oh, God changed his mind. He doesn't change his mind. This is where he wanted them to be in the first place. He gave them the warning so that they would turn, so that he could show them his love and his mercy, because that's what God's all about. He desires mercy. He wants mercy for you. He wants mercy for your family, for your street, and for this city and this nation. That's what he's about. Praise God. God sent, Jonah went. He was obedient. The people repented and God relented. It can happen again in this city, in this time. It can. Church, let's take it seriously. Let's take it seriously. This is all we need. God, his word, and an obedient heart. That's all he needs. That's all he requires of you. You may not be the most intelligent person. You may not be the most spiritual person. You may not be the oldest person or the youngest person. He wants to use you to do miracles such as these. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the awesome revival that took place in Nineveh. Thank you that it was real, God, that you do change lives through the obedience of one man and your grace and patience with him. Many were saved. Father, I want to pray for each of us, Lord, that we would take our families and our neighbors in this city seriously again. Lord, that you would do wonderful miracles like that in these days. Have mercy on us, God. Bring us to our knees if you need to, that we would be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen.